2 Corinthians chapter 1, and I would encourage you to do so as we continue our study in the epistles to the Thessalonian church, looking at these 12 verses together. I hope that it will be an encouragement to us as we look at this together and as we prepare, look into God's Word. Let's go to the Lord once again in prayer. My God, we thank you for your Word tonight. We thank you for its power to work in our hearts, Lord, to open our eyes to see that which we need to see and to open our hearts that we might be able to change the things that we need to change and open our minds that we might realize and know the things that you would have for us to know. And Lord, as you work in our hearts through your word, might it be an encouragement and a blessing to us. And Lord, as we learn and as we grow, might you use us to be an encouragement and a blessing to others. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we'll look at the first two verses to begin with. We won't spend a lot of time. There is this Paul and Silvanus and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now as you look at this, it seems like a pretty straightforward greeting for Paul. We can read his letters. And we see some of the same, maybe patterns, the same phrases that he might use. Maybe not a lot there necessarily to dig in and to look at, but I think we do see just in that, and we'll see developed throughout the book, throughout this chapter, just the care and the concern that Paul has for these believers. I think for all believers. I don't think when he says grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, it's just, well, that's what I say. It's something that becomes rote, it becomes something, just a pattern, it just flows out of his mouth. He doesn't even think about what he says. I think he thinks about those words, he means those words, and he desires those things for them. And I think it's developed even more as we get into the rest of the chapter that he truly, truly, truly desires grace and peace for them. The grace and peace that he realizes only comes from knowing God the Father and knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. So that being said, just after his greeting there, interested in their physical well-being and also concerned about their spiritual health, we see in verses 3 through 5 that thanksgiving is required. Thanksgiving is required. And it says verse 3, We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged, and the love of each one of you toward one another grows ever greater. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and the afflictions which you endure. That idea of thanksgiving being required, we see there in verse 3, where it says, we ought always. This is something we should be doing. He also says, as is only fitting. Some might have the words, as is appropriate. It's appropriate that we do so because of the things that we've observed, the things that we have seen. But we should. It's not just, oh yeah, it's a response to this, and oh, we are thankful. But it says, no, we've been moved in such a way that thanksgiving is required. Is something that we ought to do. And as he does that, we realize that this thanksgiving is not thanksgiving to them for the things that they have done, but it's thanksgiving which is given to God. He says, we're giving thanks to God for you. Well, because he realizes that anything that's happening in their lives, granted it has to do with their effort, it has to do with their faithfulness. It has to do with maybe the work that they are doing, but it has even greater emphasis on the fact that this is a work that God is doing in their hearts. evidence is there that God has changed them and God is at work within them. And that's it's a spectacular and a wonderful thing that they see. And when God does that, he says, how can we do anything but give thanks to God? It's appropriate and fitting that we give him thanks. And then why? It's given to God, but he's giving thanks to God because of or for they observe the growth of their faith. It says your faith is greatly enlarged. They're growing and it is changing. And hopefully, even as we look at it, maybe we look around the room, as we consider his thankfulness, for us to look around and to see different people going through different struggles, maybe different people going through different trials. Maybe hear talk about the importance of God's word in their heart and in their life and how it's changing the way they think. It's changing the way they act. You know, changing just their attitude about various things. To say, I see that. They're believing that what God has said is true. Believing that God is faithful in trial. Believing that pursuing righteousness and the things of God is so much better than to seek after the things of this world. So I believe God's word. And God's word is changing my mind and my heart because my faith is growing. It's becoming more and more enlarged, even as we sing, you know, that foundation that we have in God's word, that I know whom I have believed. It's been revealed to me in the word, and their faith is increasing more and more and more. And he said, we're thanking God for that because it is such a good thing and it is such a wonderful thing. We also see and say, not just is their faith growing, but their love towards one another grows ever greater. Or just to look at that, and again, to just look around and to think. You know, sometimes just even as you might maybe see somebody showing love towards you. You might watch someone just from the other side of the room loving somebody else, serving them in some way that's an encouragement and a help to them. And we can see these things in one another. We can see them as it's expressed and shown to us, maybe demonstrated and lived out before us. And then I think in these verses, we look at it and say, when we see those things happening, just a growth of faith, when we see an increasing and a demonstration of love for other people, just to say, we ought. I said, I have no, it drives me to say, I'm going to give thanks to God because it is fitting. We may thank them, and that's a good thing to do as we just talk about what God's doing in their life, but to remember to say, God, I am thankful for these people. I'm not just thankful to them because it's been some benefit to me. I'm thankful because you are increasing their faith, because you are increasing their love, and it is good for me to see, because it's an encouragement to my heart and also because I know it is good for theirs. And we see him in this, just to look at that and say, thanksgiving is required. And to look at it sometimes, yeah, I might appreciate people, but just to think sometimes, how thankful really, you know, am I? Oh, that was pretty nice. That was cool. You see things happen to say, I'm going to give thanks to God in maybe even a greater way, and to think that way, to think thankfully when I think about what God's doing in the lives of people, when I see it taking place, when it's been shown towards me. We see that first, that thanksgiving is required. Secondly, we see in their lives that their testimony is recognized. Their testimony is recognized in verse 4. Where he says, we speak proudly of you among the churches of God. So they talk about them to the other churches. that testimony is given to churches. As Paul and Silvanus and Timothy travel around, they say, we want to tell you something about the Thessalonian church. Telling other people, realizing that what's going on there, that faith that's increasing, that love that's increasing, this is an encouragement and a challenge to you to do the very, very same things and to talk about that. And sometimes I'm a little hesitant to tell people stories about other people, but maybe it's not always a bad thing. Maybe not even naming people by name, but to be able to say, you know what, I've just seen some wonderful things. And again, to realize, it encourages my heart because of what God's doing. It's not saying, let me tell you about all these wonderful people. Well, you are wonderful people. I said, let me pause you. Wonderful things that God is doing in the hearts and in the lives of these wonderful people. And again, that's a great encouragement, not just for them, but for the entire church and not just the people in their church, but the other churches around as they hear about what God's doing in other places and the encouragement that's there, which even for us to think about, even the missions conference coming up, a great opportunity to think, God's doing this here, God's doing this there, God's doing this in Europe, this is what God's doing in the Far East, and this is what God's doing in the Middle East. All over the world, what is God doing in the hearts of his people? It's a great opportunity for us to be encouraged by what God is doing there. And realize as it's given to the churches, well, it's given to the churches because of the consistency of their faith. He says, we boast about you. We speak proudly about you to those churches because you are persevering in your faith in the midst of all your persecution and your afflictions which you endure. They were going through a trial. They were going through difficulties. He says, their faith is enlarged, they're growing in their love for each other, and you are standing fast in that faith. You're not being moved, and it's because of that we speak proudly of you among the churches of God. We see two sides there as it talks about their testimony. This is what God is doing, and we are, even maybe they're saying, we are so thankful, and we are rejoicing in what you are doing. In that you're not shrinking back. God is doing a work in you, but you're responding in the way that you ought to respond to the thing that God is doing and what God is revealing to you. And Paul is saying this is a wonderful, wonderful thing. Again, just as he looks at their faith and their testimony. Now we're going to learn a little bit more about their trial, the trial that's brought up here in the midst of all their persecutions and afflictions which they endure. And for that, we'll read, we'll start in verse 5 and just read about some of this trial. He says, this is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which indeed you are suffering. For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief or rest to you who are afflicted, and to us as well when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. For our testimony to you was believed. Again, they had faith. But as you see that, he says, the trial that they are in, that trial is revelatory. The trial is revelatory. First of all, it's just of God's righteous judgment. Of his righteous judgment, the fact that those of you who are being saved, you are being, that word even, considered worthy of the kingdom of God. It says you are being fitted, you are prepared for the kingdom of God. Well, they realize that's what they're a part of. Because of God's salvation, they have moved out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, that kingdom of God that they are pursuing. And he says, and right now you are suffering for that kingdom. But in your suffering, God is working in such a way, just preparing you, making you fit for that kingdom. They've been made righteous through Jesus Christ, through faith in his blood, righteous through his sacrifice for their sins. And he's continuing to work in that growth of faith, that growth of love, the growth, the increasing perseverance that they had. He's preparing them. He says, and that's why you're suffering. But in that way, even to say there's a glorious result for you. And we'll get to that in just a minute. We also realize the same thing in verse 6. After all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you. We're giving a sense there of realizing those who are living righteously and are part of the kingdom, there is blessing waiting for you. Those who are afflicting, those who are persecuting, the church of Christ, the bride of Christ, there is affliction awaiting them. And he says, you look at that trial and you think about that trial, and even as they're going through right now, you say, well, it's not really being revealed that because the righteous are suffering and the unrighteous who are causing the suffering seem to be just fine. But again, thinking about their faith, he's saying, you know what the Word of God says. And it will be revealed that God is just and that God has a plan for what it is that he is doing. And his judgment is righteous. Those to whom he blesses, those to whom he shows grace and ministers mercy, and to those who suffer his wrath, and those who face his judgment. Absolutely righteous and just in all of those things. Even though it may seem to the world and feel like to them that there's some kind of injustice that is there. He says, it's a plain indication of God's righteous judgment. Even though they don't know, see it yet. It's a guarantee and it's a certainty. It's something that is sure that they can rely on. But we see there in God's righteous judgment, really two groups. One, the persecutors, those who are persecuted. But there will be retribution for the persecutors. There is suffering there, we see in verse 6. God will repay with affliction those who afflict you. And if we come down to verse 8, he says he's going to deal out retribution to those who do not know God. Really, those who are not his. To those who do not believe. To those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who haven't trusted in him. Those who deny who Jesus Christ is. Who deny his sacrifice. They even maybe have a need for it at all. Or maybe some that say, I get it that I need it, but that's not sufficient. And they've missed just who Christ is, and they haven't obeyed the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ through faith in him. And in verse 9, it says that they will pay the penalty of eternal destruction. And that eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord, or we can look at it and say, from the face of the Lord and from the glory of his power. And that's what awaits those who are afflicting them. He's saying, in my righteous judgment, it doesn't really matter what those who are lost, what those who reject God, those who want to be disobedient to the word of truth and to the gospel, no matter what their life might look like now, no matter what power they may appear to have, He's saying what's awaiting them is a penalty of eternal destruction away from the face or the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Their judgment will come. And again, reminding them, you can count on that. It is a certainty. And maybe even to tell them, it is a certainty. But in the retribution for those who persecute them, we also see that there is rest for the persecuted. Rest. Verse 7, the New American Standard says it's relief to those who are afflicted. Or for them, they are undergoing affliction. They are having difficulty right now. And if we look at verse 10, where that rest is, it may not be rest in this life. Some will be persecuted right up to their death. And they may have peace within their heart and peace within their soul because they're trusting in God, but certainly not the physical rest and peace that some people think they ought to always enjoy. But we realize it's interesting parallels there, even verses 9 and 10. He says, well, they will have eternal destruction, those who are persecuting, those who are afflicting. And he says, when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day and to be marveled at among all who have believed for our testimony to you who believed. You know, they have eternal destruction, but that's saying when Christ returns, when he comes to be glorified in his saints, that's the day, that's the time when they're going to see the blessing of the Lord, when they're going to see that there's a reward, there's a rest for those who put their faith and their trust in him. And like the ones who are afflicting, they will be away from the presence of the Lord. They will not see the face of the Lord. Those who believe, well, those who believe will be marveling at Christ among all those who have believed. Some away from the presence of the Lord, some glorying and marveling in the presence of the Lord. Two completely different paths. And looking at God's justice, how terrible it is to deny him. Even for some of those, awful it is for them to persecute the church. And on the other hand, how good and how wonderful it is to believe, to turn from their sins and trust in Christ, and then wait for the hope of his appearing. So he tells them about the rest that is theirs, even though they're facing great persecution. You know, at the same time, we see in there just one line, not even a sub-point under, but the timing will be right. He hinted at it and talked about it, and we've been around it, but just the idea that he's talking about the suffering that they're in, the affliction that they're in. You're going to have relief. Well, when's the relief going to come? When are we going to find that rest? Well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire. Can it be tomorrow? No, I want rest now. But even for them, just looking back, just that whole theme, the growth of their faith, the increasing of their love, and their steadfast perseverance. I think that's just even a reminder to them. Just keep going. Patiently wait. It may not feel like you have rest, but rest is promised. It might not feel like there is justice out there and people are getting what we might think they deserve, but in the end, God will deal rightly with everyone. He reminds them of that. It's when the Lord Jesus will be revealed. The timing will be right. So it might not be as fast as we would like. But again, it's a certainty. It's a promise, hope that we have in Christ. And he reminds them of that. And then in verse 11, after he just talks to them about their trial and really their need to persevere and the hope and motivation as they go through, they turn once again to God. There's a turning to God, which is in it, because even as we look in verse 3, if you see the prayer at the beginning, they say, the first thing we're going to talk about is how we turn to God and give thanks to you, or thanks to Him for everything that He is doing in you. Then He talks about their trial. And then in verse 11 and 12, it says, now we're going to pray for everything that we desire to see God do in you as you wait on Him. Verses 11 and 12. To this end, we pray for you always that our God will count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus will be glorified in you and you in Him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we look at their prayer, first of all, as they turn to God, they're inclined to pray. Now they look at that and say, hey, I know what God is doing and I know what trial you're facing. I know that trial isn't going to get any easier and I don't know when it's going to go away. And so you're waiting for that glorious day when Christ appears, and that's where your hope is, even if He removes your trial. That's not the day you're waiting for. You're waiting for a far better day, a greater day, when Christ returns. He says, but we are going to pray for you. And the things that they pray for, one, that God would count them worthy of their calling. As they've been called by Christ to salvation and to the work that is there. They have a new name. They have a new inheritance. They've been called and drawn to God. He wants you to be worthy of that. We even can look just the idea even earlier in the passage of what we have seen in you. Now, secondly, it says that you would fulfill every desire for goodness. Where he's praying for and saying, you know, we want to see in your heart and in your life, we want to see you continue to have a desire for goodness. Every intention of your heart to be good. You know, we just looked at, God's goodness last week on Wednesday night. Think about how good God is and the pursuit of good things, which in this case is very, very interesting because they're in the midst of trial and they're in the midst of difficulty. They're in the midst of affliction. Now, if I'm in affliction, what do I want to have happen to my afflictors? To those who are afflicting me? Again, I'm waiting. Lord, remove them from me. Remove them from this earth. They could even say the type of persecution that they're going through. So we just want this to be over. Deal with them, please. But that idea that fulfill every desire, every intention of their heart. Every day as they maybe would go out and interact with those that are causing them pain, to those who are creating and giving to them such difficulty, within their heart there is goodness, even towards their afflictors. And as we think of, again, one of the verses that, still sticks in my mind in Ezekiel, that God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. God can judge without ceasing to be good. Me, I might want that judgment because maybe there's not goodness in my heart. I have ill will towards other people. But he's saying, I want you to be able to go out there and really to say, I have a desire to see them come to the knowledge of Christ. What I want for them is their repentance and the growth of their faith. I'm not seeking vengeance upon them. And I think that kind of comes out in the intention of their heart. As they respond to other people, there's a goodness that is there. And then they say the work of faith. Just the faith that they have and the things that they do, the effort that they put forth, it's fueled by their faith. And it comes with power. And realizing even with them, to look at it before, it's not power that comes somewhere from deep within themselves that they're drawing out, but it's realizing that as we seek to follow God and we're trusting in Him and our faith is growing, that we have power through the Spirit working in us. We have the power of God, because we realize waiting patiently, going through affliction, having a desires for goodness when there is almost seems like no one seeking good, their good. And then also just the work of faith when they're getting tired and they're weary and they're worn down. They keep striving and doing what they need to do. See, this comes from God. And we want God to count you worthy of this calling. We want God to fit you for this purpose and to work in your hearts in order to make this happen. A wonderful thing, even for us, as we consider our relationships with each other, to have the same sorts of prayers. Maybe taking 4 or 5 people from the church's, membership list or the church family list that we have, saying, Lord, I just pray that you will count them worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness in the work of faith with power in their hearts. That's what I want to see for them. That's what I desire for them. We see lots of prayers of Paul just for those types of things. And we can pray, yes, that God would relieve us of all our afflictions and remove from us any kind of suffering that is there. But even how much better that in the midst of that, our desire for goodness increases. Our work of faith increases. Our love for the brethren increases. And in so doing, we are more and more just walking and living in light of and in line with the calling that God has called us to. And then in verse 12, they're inclined to pray, but they're also intent on praise. Intent on praise. Like we talked about before, we're giving thanks to God because God's the one who deserves the credit. God's the one who deserves the glory for the work that is being done. God's the one in whom our hope is. Keep pointing them to God and to the Lord Jesus Christ. So it says in verse 12, all this, we desire these things, not just that good things would happen to you, but we want the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to be glorified in you. And we want you to be glorified in Him. We can look back to John chapter 17 and just that unity that we have, where we are in Christ. He says, glorify us. Do in them what you have done it for me. And so as he looks at those things, just saying, wants them to be glorified, and understanding, again, it's all according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. That's where it's all from. It begins with the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. It begins with the hope that we have in his plan and in his justice, the faith that we have in his who God is and what it is that he's told us he intends to do. And it's worked out in our hearts and in our lives as he's working in us. And as we live in this present world, that ultimately those things that happen end in praise. It begins with him and it ends with him. As he calls us and draws us, and then as we go through our lives, might they always end and result in the praise of his glory as we see his power working in us. So as you look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, just to look at those things, kind of beginning with God talking about their lives and their trials, and then ending with, this is what we pray. Just that you're doing a fantastic job. You're a testimony to other churches. You're giving. We thank God for what he's doing because it's so great and it's so wonderful. We know what you're going through, and we are praying that God will continue his work in you. And to realize that's how God works in us. Hopefully we'd be able to say, God, I thank you for all the wonderful things that I see you're doing. And as I walk with other people and I see the trials that they're going through, maybe I'm walking through my own life and I see the trials that I have, to point them to the hope that we have in God and in Jesus Christ. And then to be able to pray for one another that, Lord, continue to do your work. Give them the strength that they need. Make them worthy of your calling, that you might be glorified in them, that you might be glorified in me, and that together we would be glorified in you. And what a wonderful just way to live and to look at life. Let's pray and we'll be dismissed. God, we thank you, Lord, for your great and your wonderful love, your grace, Lord, which saves us, your grace that gives us hope throughout life, whatever difficulties or trials we may have. When we look at this church and just the affliction and the difficulty that they faced, Lord, the hope that they had because of their confidence in your word, and the confidence that they had in you and in the work that Jesus Christ had done in their hearts. Lord, that we would look at our lives and live them in the very same way. Confident in your word. Confident in who you are and confident in what it is that you are doing in our lives. Leading us to the end of them and to the time when Jesus Christ returns for his own. What a glorious day that will be. And we just thank you for the hope that you give us in those wonderful, wonderful truths. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.